Okay, we continue with our study in romanticizing life. And tonight I want to look at character. We talk much about character. We emphasize its importance. We use the term very regularly, which is good and necessary. However, often we don't have a biblical definition, or many people don't have a biblical definition for character, or know how it's attained and how God brings it about and works it into our lives. If you wanted to distill character down to something very basic, you would say character is Christ-likeness. That's what character is. It's morality. That's what character is. It's a manifestation of morality. And there's only one source for morality, and that's God's revelation, God's scripture. And he has given to us. Now, society talks about character and morality, but no society has been able to establish morality without religion. It's never been done. We're living in an age and a generation that's desperate to try and make a moral society without religion. It's the age we live in. We want to expunge religion from our life, from every aspect of our existence, but we still want morality. And this grand experiment will fall, as did the Tower of Babel, because the so-called quest for character and morality reaps the exact opposite. As they strive in this way to establish morality and character, because we talk about character all the time in the world as well as in the church, as they go about it without religion, the disintegrating character of people, and we get greater and greater immorality. So character is vital. We can see where there's no character, we see this increase in immorality. So vital to the whole moral stability and structure of a nation is character. A people cannot lift themselves higher than themselves. And so once you throw God out and his truth out as the standard for morality, as the standard to show us what character looks like, you can't lift yourself higher than who you are. And who are you? Corrupt, broken people. And so how do you lift yourselves higher than that? How do you come up with a law that is greater than your own corrupt brokenness? You don't and you can't. You can only lift yourself so high. So when God's truth is rejected as the standard of morality, people look to themselves to define this. But they are corrupt by nature and so cannot escape this corruption. Thus character is defined by the cultural norm. And the norm is determined by the most effective propaganda machine. It's the norm. This is what the norm becomes. And the propaganda machine feeds our minds constantly with this norm, and eventually everyone's talking about it as the new standard, and we embrace it as that. You see one basic message being churned out by this machine, from the news media, entertainment media, in the public schools, in your political sphere. This whole thing is being churned out and brought with one message is being proclaimed by that. Character is critical for good leadership, and thus, when you look at our crisis that we're in as a nation, and we look at the crisis around us, we can realize why we're in this mess, because we see there's no character, there's no leadership is fundamentally the thing. We don't have good leadership, and the reason we don't have good leadership is because we do not have people with character. So we've lost those things, and we have a great crisis in the area of morality. We live in a day where the great immorality is biblical morality. That's the great immorality. So as soon as you uphold the biblical standard, you are the one that is creating the greatest immoral thing. The great immorality is to call homosexuality immoral. That's the great immorality today. You see how the nation has turned on its head, where that now is the standard. How does a nation arrive at a position where it claims rational credibility to evolution? This is rationally credible. We're an intelligent people and we deem it to be rationally credible. How do you say a people are rationally credible when they'll accuse those who are trying to defend the unborn babies from being murdered, when those people are called declaring war on women? You've just declared war on the woman. And that's supposed to be rationally credible and believable. The list could go on for a long time, but all of those are proof of the crisis in character in our nation. There's a crisis of character in the church as well as in the nation. The solution is we need people of character. That is, a people whose lives manifest Christ-likeness. Ultimately, only God's children are capable of true Christ-likeness. However, even believers struggle with character issues. And sometimes the struggle is because they don't know what is involved in getting good character. You see, character doesn't just happen. We can dream about character, we can have romantic views about it, but it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just fall into us. I wish you could just go and get a shot from the doctor and inject character into you, but unfortunately that doesn't happen. Character is forged through the heat and the weight of life. That's how it comes to us. We need to understand this if we're going to develop solid character. The word character in Greek means test or ordeal. It has to do with a testing process. The Bauer, Dank, Arndt, Gingrich Greek lexicon says that it's the experience of going through a test with special reference to the result. Okay, so you're going through this test, but the focus is the result. What is going to be produced at the other end of this test? That's what character is. Character is produced through this process. When someone endures the test, his character is validated. It is built and it is validated. This person has character because he's gone through this testing process. There can be no character without testing, because it is through the fire that character is forged. Character is attained in much the same way the blacksmith, if you've ever been to one of those old towns where they have the blacksmith still working with his bellows and that, and furnace, and banging his red hot heated up iron and making all kinds of things. That's how character is formed. And we need to understand that's what the Greek word means, but that's the picture we need to have in our minds. Testing builds character. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says the Greek word for character has to do with proof that we have stood the test. We've stood the test. This person's got character because they've stood the test. The Greek noun, this is continuing with the encyclopedia saying, the Greek noun dokima is derived from the adjective dokimos, which is approved. It means tried and true. It means genuine. And thus connotes the successful endurance of testing. Persons with character are reliable and trustworthy, having stood the test. So they've been tested, and over this period they've now come forth having demonstrated who they are, what they have, and what's part of them. So character carries with it the idea of genuineness on the basis of testing. When you say that person is genuine, it is because that person has been through some kind of test, whether it's in your relationship or whatever, it's some circumstance that's related. You've witnessed this test that he's been through and gone through, and you say, this guy is genuine. His word is dependable or whatever it is, but that's how you use that term. He's a genuine article. But you can't use that term if they weren't tested in some way. Character is the genuine article, and you don't get it other than through the furnace and the hammer of life. So character is revealed through the test. And if you don't realize that, then we start to fight against what life sends our way. You see, Scripture talks about silver that is tried or tested in an earthen furnace, and it's purified 7 times. Psalm 12 and verse 6 talks about that, but it's talking about God's word, but it's showing how pure it is. But the concept is the same, that they're saying this is how you get something that's really pure. It's got to go through this fire 7 times, and each time it goes through the fire, it is being purified. It comes forth the purer, but it's still not completely developed yet. And each time it goes through, you test, oh, this is real silver, and it's coming out of a higher quality. We are not to be overcome by the tests in life. And so unless we understand how character works, what God is doing in working in us, then we become overcome, we become despondent or discouraged by circumstances in life that we find ourselves in. We're not to become despondent when it's hard, because God's sovereign ordering of the details of our lives, all these details are for the purpose of characterizing, using that word a bit differently, but characterizing us, making us, building character into us, making us like Christ. That's what character is, and that's how it is done, that's how it's achieved. We have God's comprehensive word that is a sufficient guide for every circumstance that comes across our path. As 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 clearly says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have sufficient revelation that equips us for every good work, thoroughly equipped to do that. So be assured, when the scriptures tell us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. It's talking about character there. Work it out. You've got to be involved in doing God's will, because God is working in you and in the circumstances in order to accomplish his good pleasure. And so that's talking about character, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. We are to work wherever we find ourselves, because God is also working in us in that place. And the next verse that follows that, Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13. The next verse says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Verse 14. So, work out your salvation, because it is God who is working in you to accomplish his good pleasure, and do this without complaining. It's interesting how that places complaining at that place after the exhortation. Because our tendency is to complain. It's very significant, and I'll explain why shortly, why it's placed there. Paul said something to the Corinthians. He was talking about the children of Israel that God had judged in the Old Testament, particularly those who'd come out of Egypt. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 through 11, he's explaining about these people who died in the wilderness, and he explains why God judged them. He says, judgment came upon these people because of their lusting after evil things, because of their idolatry, because of their fornication and because of their complaining. And to my mind, you think, this is kind of elevating complaining up there on a level that, you know, those other things are the bad ones. Those are the biggies. And God puts them together and says, this is why my judgment came upon them. Paul warns the Corinthians not to complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Then he continues, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. God destroyed them so that we might be instructed. Why does the Lord place complaining along with idolatry and fornication? Why would he do that? Why is complaining so offensive to God? What is so bad about it? I'll tell you what's bad about it. It's an assault upon the foundation of who God is and upon what he's doing. That's what you're doing. You're assaulting God when you complain. In essence, complaining is a denial of God. You see, it's either a denial that God is sovereignly controlling all the details that come to pass, or it's finding fault with how he is doing it. He's either not sovereign, or he's messing it up. Either way, you're assaulting the very foundation. God's purpose in sovereignly ordering the details of our lives is in order to conform us into the image of his Son. It is to build our character and prove the genuineness of our character to the praise of his glory. That's what life is about. That's why it's like an anvil in a furnace. And I'm not talking here about sin. We'll talk about that later at another stage as far as sanctification and fighting against sin and stuff. But this is just talking about details of life, where we find ourselves. Obviously, sin comes into it, but that's not the focus. We're just talking about the general way that life functions and the way our lives function. So when we complain about something, we're either finding fault with God's ordering of things, or we're proclaiming that we live in a chance universe. That's what we're doing. A chance universe, and this random event has just come across my path and it's frustrating me. It has no meaningful purpose, it's just in the way and it's annoying. And so we complain about it. God says, no, the details of your life, down to how many hairs are on your head, have been ordered by me. And each detail, each circumstance, whatever it is designed to build and test character. So when we complain, it's to find fault with God's ordering. So that's why complaining is listed so high up in that list where God destroyed the children in the wilderness. When we understand the way God builds character, then we can deal with this natural tendency in our hearts to complain and say, no, God is building character here. My circumstances, whatever those circumstances are, these are from God's hand, and I've got to now adapt. I've got to respond to those circumstances in accordance with his truth. And that means responding to our circumstance by faith, saying, okay, what does God require of me in this situation? So we've got to trust in his comprehensive revelation, and then we've got to live in terms of that in the context where we find ourselves. It's not accepting the status quo. That's what I'm not saying, that that's what we do. We just accept whatever it is, that's it. We just accept it. No, but it's the hard attitude. Okay, I'm responsible in this situation to act in a certain way. What does that look like? To do God's will in the pressures of life is evidence of character. We are not to be neutralized by the circumstances we find ourselves in, even if it's because of someone else's sin against you. We have to receive this. God, you're testing my character. You're purifying my character. You're revealing my character, as opposed to taking on the attitude of, now I've got an excuse for me to just check out of life, check out of being effective. There is an appropriate, godly way for us to act in every situation, and that is what we're expected to do. When we get angry with God or become bitter against others, even if they've sinned against us, we are not developing Christ-likeness. We become angry, frustrated with God. Why is he doing this? We become bitter with others. You know what that person did to me? You know how badly they offended me? There's no place for bitterness. Saying, I've got to respond to that. And if there's a certain procedure I need to go through according to the scriptures to deal with that situation, you deal with it according to God's word. But there's no grounds for bitterness. Tell me which sin that can be committed against you that gives you the basis for being bitter. How can you be bitter? What is God doing through that situation? It's developing our character. Character is tested and proven and shown to come out as true character when we respond to that situation in the way God has said we are to respond. The person who cuts themselves off from people because they've been hurt by people is revealing their own lack of character. People react to certain situations in different ways. People many times have said to me why they don't go to church. Because Christians offended them, or that pastor offended him so badly. And so I'm not going to church. God has revealed how we are to respond to offense. And it's only when we respond in God's way that we are proving our character. We can romanticize about having good character. We can romanticize about being patient and kind and dependable and truthful. But those things are only proven in the pressures of life when being truthful now is going to have consequences that are negative, then I'm testing my character. Then I'm showing you I've got the genuine article, because I'm manifesting that. When I'm dependable in a situation, that is also going to be unbeneficial to me personally, but I'm being dependable. Then you're proving your character. But unless we are doing these things, unless we are being patient in the pressures of life and dependable and truthful, and that list can go on for a long time, unless we are doing these things in the heat and the bangs of life, we are not building character. And God puts us in that situation and says, this is the context where I'm going to make your character. This is how it's going to be refined. When we complain, we don't seek God's solution to the circumstances He places us in. We turn our hearts away from Him, and we turn our hearts away from His Word, and expend our energy in ranting. We use that up. That's our energy, and then we've finished our energy, and now we've kind of vented that out, and we think we've dealt with the situation, as opposed to saying, no, I'm responsible in the situation to be involved. And that's how God gets us involved in issues in life. How many times have people with godly character gone through some terrible situation, and the way they've come out of that is to respond and now deal with that kind of situation, or try and prevent that kind of situation happening again, giving their energies to that in order to protect others or help others in such a thing. But so they're directing their energy and their response to their stuff and manifesting their character. And that's what we need to be mindful of, rather than looking for an excuse to check out of being responsible. The proof of genuine character seeks how you can glorify God in your situation. Because we are quick to blame others for our lack of effectiveness in the kingdom. Blame our circumstances. You know, if I hadn't been born in Africa, you know what, I could have been something. You know, we've all got something we can complain about. We can all complain about some aspect of our lives. Blame our parents. You know, if I have had better parents, if they had have understood these things, then how great I would have been. My parents just didn't understand me. How many people use that as an excuse for their own lack of involvement and engaging in the world? They didn't train me. That's the problem. I know of a 50-year-old lady who's kind of lived her life mainly by her own, you know, not in submission and not bowing her heart to authority. And she blames her father for not training her. And he's accountable for her 50 years of refusing to submit to authority. No, her father failed. But at what point did she not understand that rebellion is wrong, and now it's his fault? Each of us can blame somebody for some situation in our life. And so the father, in this case, becomes a scapegoat for this lady. It's interesting, I know situations where a person had a very domineering mother, and his life was very messed up in many ways, and blamed her. I know another man who had a very domineering mother, and he tremendously successful life, because he assumed his own responsibilities. He knew the difference. You know, don't point in a direction at this lady and say that what she did was wrong. By saying that, you're already saying you know the difference between right and wrong, and then live your life according to a standard that is wrong. You see, the tendency of the human heart is to find an excuse to not be responsible, to not do what we ought to do. And whether it's complaining about the boss at work or your parents, if your father's a lazy bum, does that give you the right to be a lazy bum? Well, it doesn't justify it in any sense. And character, I've had all this bad experience in my life. I've had these difficult things, these hard situations. Character is one that responds according to the biblical way. Character has to do with living by every word from God's mouth in every situation. So we mustn't waste our energy in complaining. Rather, we are to use it to glorify God. The task that's at hand is from the Lord. Thus we need to do it with our might, without complaining and without bitterness. This is how God builds and proves our character, in the furnace and on the anvils of life. God's renewing and transforming of all things is accomplished by Christ-like character being worked into His people. That's how He's going to do it. He's going to transform this nation through Christ-like character being worked into people. And He won't do it before then. And if the church doesn't understand that and doesn't embrace that, we'll continue going down this slide as low as we need to go. But that's how He's going to do it. It's through character. Character is doing the whole of God's will. And so when we're doing the whole of God's will, the impact on society is massive. There's no magical things. God's going to wave His wand or something. It's going to be through people, grassroots level, people having hearts that are shaped by the truth of God and lived according to those truths, where people are dependable and reliable and love righteousness. And so I know there's a verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is always used. The intercession groups always use this verse. and the kind of the emphasis is on pray. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. But what usually is not emphasized is, and they turn from their wicked ways, which means that's character. That's living by every word from God's mouth. That's doing it according to His way. It's through the tests, through the difficulties. It's that kind of way of living. And that's what it's about. It's not merely about prayer, that verse. It's about living by every word from God's mouth. It's about godly character. And God, that's how He'll transform nations, is through character. And when we prepare to sit down and say, okay, in my circle, in my sphere here, I'm going to manifest godly character. In my relationships with my siblings, with my wife, with my boss, I'm going to manifest godly character. That's transforming. That's what's going to change. You know, we're waiting for Jesus to return to set up His kingdom because we're expecting this kind of magical act. That's not what it's about. As Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. Character, hope. So in the tribulation, difficulties, circumstances in life, as we persevere through that, as we endure it, as we keep doing God's truth in that context, their character is produced. And when character is produced, then we have hope. This is not a flimsy hope. You know, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. It's not that kind of a hope. This is a sure, fixed, firm confidence in God and His truth. There's my hope. My hope is based on seeing these things. And when we see this, when God works these things into our own lives, when we see character being manifested in our own lives by the things we're doing, the way we're living, what we do when nobody's watching, that kind of stuff, that's when we have hope, because we see the grace of God working and we know indeed this is how He is working, and we have confidence and hope for the future of Him working out all His plans and His ways. A hope that is unshakable, has absolute confidence in God's word and God's ways, and also spurs us on to even greater exploits and greater zeal for the kingdom. So that's what character produces. That's how it brings it about. And that's why we mustn't romanticize character. We mustn't romanticize what God's going to do. It really is through circumstances of life that we find ourselves in. Character is vital, but there are no easy steps to getting character. God's way is the only way, and His way is through the anvil and the furnace of life. And our minds to embrace that, and not to complain, but to respond to our circumstances according to the truth. Which can be, there's many different ways to respond to the many different circumstances in life, and each one needs to be responded to according to Scripture. But that is what character looks like. So if we understand what character looks like, then it should help us to pour our energies in the right direction. Are there any comments or clarifications? All right, well, let's spend some time in prayer.